once again, good morning to each and every one of you, and to all of our dads especially. We are so thrilled that you're in the house of the Lord today. We're going to be completing the message series that we've been on for the last 6 weeks as we've been talking about No Place Like Home. And over the course of the past 6 weeks, we've discovered that from the backyard to the kitchen and all points in between, there is simply no place like home. Your dwelling, yes, that place where you live, whether it's an apartment, a condominium, a small house, or a sprawling estate, God has been planning for you that your dwelling, your place you call home, would be just a little bit of peace, a little bit of tranquility, in what can be sometimes a crazy world. So regardless of what's happening in the world or what's happening next door, that you would have a little bit of heaven right here on earth at your home. As we conclude our series this morning, I want to invite you to join with me in the garage. You know, the kitchen has often been described as a woman's domain. When we were first married back many years ago, living in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in a very small apartment, it was Sherry's birthday on February 1st, and I decided that I would make a meal for her. And we'd only been married for just a very short period of time. And so I went into the kitchen and I began to make a steak, and you know, we made all kinds of great things for the night, and I baked a cake. And all of this time, she was sitting out in the outer room there waiting for this meal. And I'd started everything from scratch after we got out of college that evening and so on. And so it was rather late, and she ate the meal and she said to me, you know, from now on, why don't you just leave the kitchen to me? And why don't you take me out? I'll be happy to go out. And so that kind of said early on in our marriage that the kitchen is her area. That is her turf. And I received this morning a little gift bag that was put on my desk, and I opened it up and I couldn't figure out what it was all about. I looked in there, I saw napkins, and I saw some paper plates and some paper cups and some throwaway silverware and the likes. And they said, you'll have to read the notes in order to catch on to what was going on. Little did I know that last week John said, I've never done a dish in my life. I just want you to know I'm keeping my promise to my wife. And so the kitchen is often the wife's domain. And some of us guys, we're more than happy to stay out of there. Where's the garage? Hey, that's our place, right? It's a man's sole turf. You know, if you drive through any neighborhood and you look in the garages as you drive by, it's an interesting sight. You know, some are a basic garage. And that basic garage is there for the protection of a vehicle. And so you'll have, you know, the door will be open, you'll see a vehicle in a very neat, very established, you know, very clean garage. And then you'll drive by others and it's a storage garage. Somewhere in there could be a car if there was room. But there's no room at all for the car. Matter of fact, you know, sometimes you look in there, it's amazing how they even get the garage door open and closed with it all tumbling out. And to make things fair, you know, sometimes when kids leave home, they leave behind the stuff they don't want to take with them to their new home. Any parent understand what I'm talking about? And so you have this stuff. And so just to kind of even the score here, John had left a lot of stuff at home. And so while John was on vacation, Sherry took all this stuff, put it into the car, went over, opened the garage door, put it all inside the garage, closed it, and so when they came home, all of John's stuff was there, not in our place any longer. So some garages, you walk into them, and literally, I mean, it's a storage place. And others, as you drive by and you take a peek, or if they're a neighbor that allows you to come in, you've got that kind of relationship, and you hang out in the garage, it's a man cave. I mean, it's an amazing place. I've got one neighbor that's got a television, he's got a refrigerator, he's got a microwave, he's got two couches. Now, I figured this out. This is really his doghouse as well. And so whenever he's in the doghouse, he wants all the comforts of home. And so his garage is an amazing sight. I mean, he's got carpet and the whole deal, you know. It's like no room for the car, no time for the car. And others, it looks a lot like this right here. It's kind of a repair center. And as you look inside, you'll find tools that are hanging there for shovels and rakes and, you know, brooms and, you know, the square and electric tools and manual hand tools and all the like. And so most garages, they're actually kind of a compilation. They're a compilation of all of the above. They're a shelter for the family car. It's a place to store the garden tools and equipment, a workbench to repair things, and the whole array of hand and power tools are all found there in the garage. Now, I've discovered, and I'm sure that most of you have as well, that not having the right tool can either make a simple job, you know, very easy to accomplish or near impossible to accomplish. Having the right tool is imperative. In the automotive industry of which I was raised, every single year as a dealer, we were required to purchase thousands of dollars of special tools that would be unique to that current year, that production year of automobile. And without those special tools, it was impossible to do some of the jobs for warranty repair on these new vehicles. Now, with that in mind, let's begin to transition. How does all of this fit into parenting on this Father's Day? Again, I encourage you, the right tools are absolutely imperative. You know, friends, the task of parenting is the most important task that God has ever entrusted to mankind. There is no higher calling, there is no higher position or title than that of dad. You can be called president, vice president, senator, mayor, or a host of other things, but there is nothing that compares with being called dad. You know, to hear that come from your own children, that is such an amazing sound. It is such an amazing relationship that God has allowed. You know, as a father, we're privileged to shape lives that are on loan from God. These little lives do not belong to us. And all these parents that stood here this morning dedicating their children unto the Lord, they were saying, we understand it, we get it. These children have come from God, and we are shaping them and forming them for God, that they're eternal beings, and if anything is going to be messed up, it certainly is not going to be these precious little lives. And so we stand here asking for the church to pray, and we pray over them, asking for God's direction and blessing. You know, Dad, though the job is daunting, the good news is this morning that God has placed at our disposal all of the tools that we need to get the job done. Let me talk to you for a few moments about the first tool. The first tool is the tool of approval and affirmation. You know, husbands and fathers, men gathered here this morning, we need to understand that God has hardwired the rest of our family, that is our wives and our children, with an undeniable focus uniquely on us as the husband, as the father. Now, they may not like it and they may not even be able to explain it, but it's absolutely present. It is hardwired by God into every son, every daughter, into every relationship. There is this relationship that is above all others, a father with their children, a husband with his wife, whereby they've been hardwired by God to focus upon their husband, upon their father. It's present because God wanted to give us as husbands and fathers the privilege of leading our families in the way that they should go. So to that end, God purposely wired your wife and your children to be focused on you and on your leadership. And to that end, our wives and children, they crave the unique approval and affirmation that only we can give them. You know, there's a lot of people speaking into our lives on any daily basis. It could be a boss, a next-door neighbor, it could be friends. You know, it's a lot of associations, a lot of people speaking into our lives. And as a child, they have their teachers, they have authorities, they have many that are speaking into their lives as well. But I want you to understand, the way God has wired every child that is born and every wife in their relationship with their husband, their eyes and their focus is uniquely upon their husband, upon their father, for the unique approval and affirmation that only they can give, or we can only give them. Our families long to hear from our lips our affirmation and our approval. Our wives long to hear the words, "Honey, you're a wonderful wife," because their eyes are focused on you, sir. To hear you say, "You are all that I've ever dreamed of and all that I could ever want. And if I were to do it all over again, I would choose you again as my wife." Do you remember back, and do you think back with me for a moment when your kids were young and how they would do various silly things to get your attention? What they were really saying in that moment is, "Hey, Dad, look at me." That impromptu play where they would come out dressed like, you know, some character, and they wanted to put on a play for you. It was really saying, "Dad, I respect you, I long for your attention, and this is one of the means and ways that I can get attention from you." And so they'll have an impromptu play. Or possibly they'll sing a new song that they composed. Or maybe it's even doing a cartwheel or doing some gymnastics. It is their way of saying, out of all the eyes in this world, "Dad, your eyes upon me is the most important thing in my life." Many of us at the time of raising young children, we thought that possibly this business of wanting attention would be a phase that would just pass by and that they'd grow out of it. But friends, let me clue you in this morning. The members of your family to this very day, although not nearly as overtly, they still crave your attention and your approval. They long to hear you say, "I love you. I'm proud of you. Son, you're everything that a father could ever hope for." You see, the innate desire for a father's approval and affirmation, it never stops. It continues on all life long. You know, even as an adult with growing children today in my life and with grandchildren, there are times, many times really, that I would still love to hear my mother or father say, "Well done, I am proud of you." We're wired that way. And what a parent says means more than 100 other voices in the world. And what dad says in a moment of embracing a son or a daughter will last forever. You know, this continues on. Do you ever wonder why, as soon as you get a new car, or why you've gotten a promotion, or you've accomplished something, why is it that you go back, if you still have living parents, why is it you go back to them? It's because you're hardwired that way. Affirmation and approval is something we crave from our parents. So the new car, the first place we go, we want to show it to Dad. We want to show it to Mom. And the list, we go on and on and on. It's really the same thing as a child that is, you know, jumping up and down on the couch saying, "Look at me, Dad." It's now with a new car, with a new job, with a promotion. But somewhere along the way, they're saying, "Out of all the people on this planet, I long to hear you say, above all others, that what you have done is really meaningful and I am proud of you." You see, men, God has called us to be the captains of our family. We are the captain of our family team. And our words of approval and affirmation means more than you will ever know. When I was in junior high, I played basketball. My career lasted for a year, seventh grade. Tubby Gunderson, Tubby was our coach. And he would always start out, "Brooks, I want you out there and I want you to, you know, jump a center." And as soon as I could tip the ball into, you know, our possession, he would pull me out, put me back and say, "You sit there until it's time once again for a jump ball." And I remember standing up against what seemed to be at that time some very, very, very tall guy. One was Philip Philbricks. And this guy was in seventh grade, was about 8 feet tall. At least he looked like it and seemed like it to me. And I'd be up there ready to jump against him, and 2B be over in the corner, my coach saying, "You can do it, Brooks, you can do it." And I would jump and give it my best. And most of the time we would, you know, either have a draw or, you know, whatever. But nonetheless, I would always hear the coach saying, "You can do it." But of all the voices in the world, I want you to understand, Dad, you're the coach for the family. And what you say means more than anyone else. Your words of approval and affirmation, they indeed mean more than you will ever know. If you want your kids to have high morals and high standards, you need to set those standards, Dad. You're the coach. You see, we set the standards spiritually. We determine what it looks like to be a man or woman of God in our house. We determine what it means to live out the Christian life in a real way where it's real every day, you know, meeting the needs of everyday life, whether it's school or work or colleges, universities, home life, out of the home, whatever it is, we set the standards for it all. We set the standards sexually. You know, we're living in a very confused day. I saw this so often while I was in Europe, talking to a man that was serving us tea in the afternoon, and began to just strike up a wonderful conversation with him. He said, "Oh yeah," he said, "my husband, he was a male." Same thing happened, we checked into our hotel. Young guy, and my brother-in-law began to kind of kid with them and got a girlfriend. "No, I'm married. I have a husband." And he was a male. This is a very confusing day. Dad, our kids are watching. They want to see what it looks like to live in this mess of a world that surrounds us and to live a life that's pleasing to God, that's holy, that is one that is believable, one that is something they can follow. And they long to see. You know, words are cheap in this day, but it's the example that comes from each and every one of us. And if they see us messing with, you know, the things of this world, let me tell you, if you're walking down the street with your daughter and, "Dad, she's watching," where are your eyes? Where are they at? Now, here's what they learn. They learn in a moment like that, that if I am going to be noticed, then I have to do something that causes my dad to notice, and that the world won't notice me unless I dress in a certain way or I am seductive in a certain way. We set the standard, Dad. We set the tone for our home. We're the coach. We're the ones that make the calls. God has wired them that they long to approve and seek the approval of us as the leaders of their lives. In this present messed up culture, Dad, we must lead the way. And the good news is God has given you the tool. You don't leave the tools sitting on the shelf in the garage. You know, these tools, no matter how good they may be, they'll do no good until they're brought into the house and they're put to work. I often think whenever I grab a screwdriver, and this is totally off, but I'm going to tell you anyway. My mother, you put a hammer in her hand, that was just totally dangerous. And there was an electronic device, a sensor, that literally you set within thousands of an inch for the dryer to ignite, you know, the fuel so that it would heat and dry your clothing. And that thing was off by just a tad. And it needed a very fine, small little screwdriver to, you know, to address that and to adjust it. My mother, she would grab a screwdriver, open that up, and just start beating around in there until something would start up. And then, you know, the flames of the dryer would start, and You know, mom would just beat until that thing. So every time I see a screwdriver, I always think of mom. I always think of, that is not what this is meant for, all right? This is not meant what it was meant for. And literally, the reason why she did that is because my dad, he could literally fix anything. I don't, you know, think that I've blown that out of proportion as years have gone by. He had an understanding of most anything, and he could repair most anything. But he did not take the tool, come in the house, and adjust that one small little adjustment that was within thousands of an inch. Therefore, my mom tried to do what dad should have done. You understand what I'm saying? And so she would go down in there, and sure enough, she'd beat around, and God was good, and she would, by luck, she would hit that thing just right, and it would ignite, and she'd be able to dry clothes for 11 children, you know? Dad was the one that should have done that, but mom was the one that got stuck with it. So God has given to us then the tools, and we cannot allow our tools merely to sit out in the garage. They cannot sit on the shelf. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment, and let's see what the Bible says about these tools and what we should do with them. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 25, it says this: husbands, love your wives. This whole business of family starts out with a husband and a wife committed to each other. And the Bible says, husbands, it is your role, it's your responsibility to love your wives and to do so just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He says, I want you to love your wife so much you'd be willing to die for her. The verse 26 says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Verse 31 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He said, it's all going to start out with two individuals under the blessing of God that become one, and this husband loving his wife so much that he is willing to die for her. There is, out of that relationship, there will come children. Now listen what it says in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children born out of such a relationship, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Notice it's the responsibility of both mom and dad to raise the kids. Children, obey your what? Parents, plural, in the Lord, for this is right. And in verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. He said, so if you will do this, there's a promise connected with it, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Notice here, he says, by honoring your father and your mother, this relationship that God has gifted you with, if you will do this, you will have long and fulfilled life. You will enjoy long life on the earth. Let me tell you, the individual that disavows this and lives the life of a rebel, the rebel usually has no joy here, and his life is rather short. The newspaper, day by day, is filled with sad stories of young lives that have been snuffed out. Said, this is a promise so that you may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And in verse 4, now he specifically begins to speak to fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. You see, God only asks us men to do two things in reality. The two things that God asks of us is, number one, to provide, and secondly, is to protect. Let's say it together. Number one is to do what? Provide. Secondly is to protect. Now, at first thoughts, at first blush, we might look at this as men and say, well, by that standard, if that's the two things that God expects of me to provide and to protect, by that standard, I'm doing quite well. I provide for my family. They have a roof overhead, clothing on their back, a car in the garage, a boat at the lake. And when it comes to protection, I've done my part there as well. I have locks on the doors, security lights at night. I've got it covered. I have both provided and I am protecting my family. Now, physically, this indeed may be quite the story. But I would also ask you to put this in the context spiritually. Dad, you must protect your family by using several other tools. The first tool to protect your family is the tool of prayer. Let me encourage you to pray for your family. You know, I'm so glad that we have the privilege of going to our Heavenly Father, aren't you? And I'm so glad that we've got the privilege of going to Him on the behalf of our family as the captain of the family, the one that's responsible to call the shots, the one that's responsible to lead the way. I am so glad that we don't have to try to figure this thing out on our own, but that God has given to us the tools that are necessary to raise a family in just like this culture that surrounds us today with all of its challenges. I encourage you first and foremost to pray for your family. As you read through the Bible, you'll find that the Bible is filled with many lives that are rather dysfunctional. Go back to the very first family, Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother Abel. There's murder. You find in David's family, there's dysfunction. You find in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll find in all these families, there's troubles that would arise and they did not know how to deal with them in a productive way, and the families were separated. There was division, there was strife, there was people not talking to each other. All of this went on. I would encourage you, as you go through the Bible, to discover the number of times you will find fathers praying for their children and praying for their families. I believe in the power of prayer, don't you? And I believe that as we pray the hedge of protection about our children, that there is divine protection from God. And I believe as we ask for God to guide and direct our children in the daily life they live, that God will be with them and God will go where we cannot go any longer. He will go to school with them when they're young. He'll go to work with them when they're older. He will walk life's journey with them all life long. Dad, God has given us a tool. And the tool that He's given to us so that we can shape and form our families, number one, is so that we can encourage them, we can affirm them, and in order for them to live this life out, He has given us the tool of prayer, and we must pray for our families. Protect your family. Protect them through prayer. Not only to pray for your family, but let me encourage you to pray with your family. If you do not have regular time set aside, even though your children may be raised, you know, and they're out of the home, and they have children of their own, let me encourage you, have a family time of prayer. Gather back together on some kind of a systematic schedule where you can pray not only for them, but you can pray with them. You know, they have discovered, the statistics right now are rather startling. 1 out of 2 homes end in divorce. But amongst families that pray together and pray for each other, pray with each other, it's 1 out of 10,000. Let me tell you, friends, this stuff works. God has given us a tool, and the tool is the tool of prayer. Pray for your family, pray with your family. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says this, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." You talk about prayer, sometimes they'll say, well, what you need is a counselor. Yes, we need a counselor. He's called the Holy Spirit. That's right. He is the Holy Spirit counselor. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. And so the Bible says the way we deal with daily life as Christians is going to be different. The tools we use is going to be different from the world. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, They have divine power to demolish strongholds. If you're dealing with a stronghold in your family, history has been one generation after another being alcoholics, being in entrenched in drugs and pornography and, you know, just laziness and never getting out of bed in the morning, just never wanting to accomplish anything. If all of this is going on, let me encourage you, we have the weapon. And the weapon we have is the weapon of prayer. It is not of this world, but I'll tell you, there's more power in prayer than there is in all the weapons in the world. And Jesus says, that's the way to do it. Live the life out. Don't carry these burdens alone. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It was E.M. Bounds that said, prayer can do whatever God can do. And I want you to know that God can do anything. If he can create all of this from nothing, think of what he can do with the mess you give him. Amen? Whatever it may be, if God can create ex nihilo, which literally means everything from nothing, think of what he'll do if you bring to him whatever the problems and situations are in your home and your family. Prayer can do whatever God can do, and God can do anything. Hallelujah. Protect your family. Protect them through prayer. Last of all, let me talk about the last tool. The last tool I want to talk about is the Word of God. You know, I was raised by a father, as I mentioned, that literally back in the workshop there, he could fix anything. It was amazing. I'd watch him and, you know, as a child, he seemed like he was the strongest man in the world. You know, we probably build things up bigger than life in many ways. My father, he would often, with nothing more than just a plier and some baling wire. Anybody here, baling wire and a plier? And some people could fix anything with that. Well, it's not really possible to do that any longer with automobiles because they're so sophisticated and the systems are so sophisticated that baling wire and a plier probably won't work on the modern car. However, let me tell you, God has given to us a plier. And I believe the plier is the word of Almighty God. It fits every situation. And it is so universal. It is so incredible what you can all do once you understand the tools that God has given you. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." I told you that I spent some time with my sister Gloria in Norway, introducing them to Mom's homeland. And we had such wonderful opportunities to talk and spend time together, something we've not had the opportunity to do for 30-some years. And she was telling me the story of when Dad first got saved. She said, when Dad got saved, Jerry said he would come home for lunch. Now, you have to understand, coming from a small little community like I grew up in, the whole town was 1 mile square. So if you were in the middle, it was only just, you know, no more than 2,700 feet to any home in the community. Okay? Why we even had cars is beyond me, honestly. I'm sure glad we did because that's how we made our living. But along that journey there, thinking about the city, thinking about how small it was, at noontime, they would close all the businesses on Main Street. And so they locked the door and everybody would go to their home and school. They would coordinate with it. And there was an hour lunch period at that time. And everyone from 12 until 1, the whole city shut down. It was time for family once again to gather on the table. And my father just found Christ, first one in his family. And he would come home and he'd say, "I'm not hungry." He'd go grab the Bible, and he'd sit there and read, just devouring the Word of God, devouring it, getting it into his life. It was also new. It was also fresh. And he understood that if he was to raise a family of 11 children, there was no way he could do so without knowing the owner's manual. That he began to seek out wisdom and direction for everything in life, whether it's business or whether it was how to be a husband, how to be a father. Everything in life was all revolving at that moment around the entire Word of God. And he would devour the Word of God. There are times I would go to my dad's office, and I would find he always had in his office, he always had a Bible. Matter of fact, he had a Bible out on the workbenches as well, always. And I would take and find his Bible when he was not around, and I would notice, what is it that Dad is reading? Where is he at? And I could always tell because he would take and either place a nail on the page that he was reading or a screwdriver. And so I could take, knowing, I'd open it up, and I begin to look, and I begin to see what Dad was underlining. I begin to find, you know, that he had an intense desire to lead the family, lead them right, and he knew that it could not be done without understanding God's Word. God has given to us the tool. And friend, let me tell you, there is nothing you will ever face in life that there's not an answer for in God's Word. He had a little note in the fly cover, just inside of the cover of his Bible. And I remember finding that note one day as I was thumbing through his Bible. And as I found on the first page, it said this, either this book, handwritten, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I was probably 7 years of age when I read that. I thought, that's pretty incredible. This book has got to be something very unique and very special. Why would Dad say that this book is so important that he had marked the page? Why is it that Dad would take and underline certain things in the Bible? All of this was a testimony to me. Dad, let me encourage you, protect your family. Protect them. Know the Word of God. This book will not return void, the Bible says. We can speak until we're blue in the face, but let me tell you, this book is alive. This book is like no other book. And there are some incredible books that have been written. Just a day and a half ago, I was in London, and I went over to John Wesley's home and church. Amazing, from the 1700s. There's a little cemetery just across the street. As I went into that cemetery, I couldn't believe some of the names that I saw. The first one was John Bunyan. Matter of fact, I sat down alongside of John Bunyan's graveside, and I took a photo there. This man wrote, you know, one of the most well-read books of all time, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a story of a journey towards heaven and all the trials that one faces along the way. It's been a classic. Matter of fact, this book was written by John Bunyan while in prison. And rather than getting bitter, God began to speak through him and he began to write. And that's a marvelous book. But friends, it cannot compare to this one. This is the book above all books. Good for life, it's good for living, it's good for finding out how to be an employer, how to be an employee, how to be a son, how to be a daughter, how to live in a desperately wicked time of world history. All of this, it's all found in the book. This is our tool. And it is so, it's like a plier. I don't have a plier, I've got a needle nose here at the moment. But this little needle nose, let me tell you, it's very flexible. The Word of God applies to every situation. Get to know God's Word. Share God's Word. Affirm your kids. You know, the garage is where things get fixed. Let me encourage you this week. Take the tools, bring them back into the house. And your children, regardless of their age or where they're at in their stage of life, they desperately need your approval and affirmation. They need your prayers, Dad. And they need to know the truths that come from God's Word. That's the tools for everyday life.